Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
We are on part three of Gospel-Shaped Care for Faithful Elders. Sorry to drug you on this. We started this one saying that faithful elders should be given their well-deserved honor. And we mean by that is their support. And if you remember, Paul really pounded us on that because he wants pastors to give themselves fully to the preaching and teaching of God's word. And if you remember, that is very important because the life of the church somehow depends upon the preaching and teaching of God's word. And then we had last week part two, another thing that should be accorded to faithful elders is their trust or the trust of the congregation. And if there was one thing we learned last week, it was that we should ignore charges against faithful elders, except, of course, if the fact is established. And the fact will be established by two or more witnesses. I hope we'll be able to accord that because once the elders are grieved in the heart and it is so heavy to preach God's word because they knew that the church is not trusting him or them, then as Hebrews 13:17 says that they will not do their work out of joy. And it will not be beneficial to the church. And also, I'd like to remind us that our exhortation last week is if you have anything or if you've seen something in the lives of your leaders in the church, instead of talking about it outside, then bring it up to the leadership. And we promise that because our understanding, those who are willing to stand with what they know are the people who truly, care for the church, then we will never turn against you, but rather thank you for doing so. Now, we were supposed to have sub-point B last week, but we were not able to do so, so we will do them or this point today. So here's our sub-point number two of point number two. Faithful elders should be honored so that the disqualified should be removed and the unqualified should not be allowed into the eldership. This is verses 20 to 25. Faithful elders should be honored in this way, that those sinning elders should be removed and the unqualified should not be allowed into the eldership. Keeping the purity of young elders or eldership, the office of the elders in the church. Thus, we already saw from Hebrews 13, verse 7, that what is at stake is really the purity of the whole church. Then it is one of the ways by which faithful elders will be honored. This is the most painful way of honoring faithful elders because it means removing unfaithful ones. Now, verses 20 to 25, I believe, is still part of Paul's thoughts regarding faithful elders. Or as he said in verse 17, elders who rule, well, that is still the subject matter. This is about honoring elders who rule well. Now, for the elders who rule well, a charge we learned last week should not be admitted until a fact is established by two or three witnesses. Notice, however, pansinin po natin, no, that those elders who have been proven guilty So as we come to verse 20, and it begins to talk about those who persist in sin. In other words, those who have been proven guilty of a sin. Two or three witnesses have proved that he is indeed guilty of sin. I would qualify that, disqualifying sin, because all of us would sin. These elders who have been proven guilty, and instead of repenting, they persisted in sin, should be removed from the eldership. That's verses 20 to 21. And then Paul said that no one should be installed into the eldership who still have, I would say, disqualifying sins to deal with. Notice carefully, 20 to 25 really deals about the purity of the eldership, purity of the office of the elder. If a sinning elder would remain in the eldership, would it not tarnish the reputation of the whole eldership? If there is a known sinning elder within the leadership of the church, the rest of the church would say, how can we respect the elders when these elders know as well that one of them is guilty of a disqualifying sin, and yet they did not do anything about it? Once that happened, then the eldership would lose the respect of the congregation. Therefore, verses 20 to 25 is still about honoring the elders who rule well. But most especially, because Paul connected this one to the purity of the church, I think what Paul drives in saying verses 20 to 25 is still the purity of the whole church. Because what is at stake is not just the honor of the elders, not just what is at stake is not just the honor of the church. What is really at stake is the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what is at stake here. That's why Paul is not apologetic, but straightforward in commanding Timothy, and I believe the rest of the elders, to remove from the eldership those who have been proven to be guilty of disqualifying sins. Paul strongly admonished Timothy. He said, in the authority of God, in verse 21, he invoked the authority of God and of Christ Jesus, painting a picture right before us, not only a court before men, but a heavenly court, to remove sinning elders. Let me read again verses 20 to 21. Paul said, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them. Look at this. This can be harsh, but this is right. Rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules. These rules is verse 20, without prejudging, maybe including verse 19 or 17. No, yeah, 19. Without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Paul said, after a thorough process, the sin of a sinning elder should be pointed before the church. Have you heard of some controversies on this? There are some who left the church because the elders in the church have exposed a particular sin of a leader in the church, and the rest of the church felt like, isn't it a bit harsh? In human speaking, it can be a bit harsh, but it is certainly in obedience to God. And I would reason out later on, it is certainly reasonable to do. It is reasonable to do so in the church. Clearly, this should not be done, according to Paul, without due diligence of establishing the charges and finding them to be true. If there is a warning that Paul made clear in verse 21, is that this should not be done from partiality, already judging without hearing first. It has to go through deliberation, the right process, until the charge is made and evidence presented would prove that any elder in the church, and I would say not just elder in the church, but anyone in the church. Maybe some people in the church would not have to be presented to the church, but I think the same process should be given to everyone. And remember, last week we were told that until a fact is established, do not admit any charge. It implies that the right process should be carefully done. But while the facts are still being established, the elders who are investigating the charge against another elder, ito po yung situation dito, should maintain objectivity, which means they should always maintain and give a listening ear. I think when the elders of a church would no longer listen to any explanation from either side, then they would have already made a decision and they deny the scripture that you ought to give impartiality when you do these things. But given that the process is carefully applied, the elders then in the church is bound to do what Paul said in verse 20. They are bound to do what Paul said in verse 20. He did not only speak from his authority here as an apostle. I think when you look at verse 20, it is already a command. Rebuke those who persist in sin. And if it is a command, then it is not an option. It carries with it some authority already. But for Paul, it was not enough. Because Timothy will not only do this in the authority of being a pastor, he is doing this in the authority of God. Verse 21, Paul said, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules. I charge you to keep these rules. Do not admit against any charge against a sinning elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. But if any of them will be proven guilty and they persist in their sin, meaning to say they are unrepentant, then Paul said, do these rules. Present them to the congregation. See, God honors the removal of an elder who is guilty of a disqualifying sin. Unrepentant, God honors it. This is exactly the same as Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20, where the Lord Jesus Christ is giving authority to the apostles. At the time, they were leaders of the church, and clearly that authority is now given to the leaders of the church to go through the process of discipline. Matthew 18, 18 to 20, it reads, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth, so the context is about dealing with sin, it's okay to quote that when you are fellowshipping and you say, when two or three are gathered together, we are promised that the Lord is with us. That's still true, but the context talks about gathering together to deal with sin. It will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered in my name to confront a sin, to put things right, the promise is, there am I among them. So it's not harsh. It is actually pleasing to the Lord. It is actually glorifying to God when sin is properly dealt in the church. So after going through the process, and it is established that an elder is guilty of sin, then Paul said in verse 20, if that elder persisted in sin despite of the fact that it is proven beyond reasonable of the doubt that he is actually guilty of sin, the leaders, according to Paul in verse 20, should rebuke them in the presence of all. Should rebuke them in the presence of all. That clearly implies that elder is removed from the office. However, again, do you hear what Paul said? Rebuke them in the presence of all. Isn't this too much? Isn't it enough to remove them from the eldership or put them in disciplinary action? Why do they have to be rebuked in the presence of all? Which I believe yung presence of all and the rest, Paul said that the rest refers to the whole church, not just the whole eldership, but the whole church. Why do they have to be rebuked in the presence of all? Notice the reason that Paul said, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest of the church may stand in fear. So we understand there, yes, Paul wanted Timothy to keep the holiness of the eldership, which is very important if the eldership should maintain honor and be worthy of respect. But also, Paul was concerned of the holiness of the whole church. What is at stake here is not just the sinning elder, the rest of the eldership. What is really at stake here is the whole church. We have to remember that at this point, it is already clear to us that elders are examples. Right? Elders are not CEOs. Elders are not board of trustees. Elders are servants, and they serve through their examples. It means the church will follow them. What was in the mind of Paul when he exhorted Timothy that the unrepentant elder should be rebuked in the presence of all is the presence of the whole church. Sorry, holiness of the whole church. If the rest of the leadership will not rebuke these sinning, unrepentant elders, the church might take sin lightly. And then they would probably say, if elder so-and-so did that one and the rest of the eldership did not do anything about it, then it is okay for me to engage as well in this sin. And if it happens, then the church has lost its holiness. And by the way, the very thing that the elders are commanded to make sure they will preserve. So more than the credibility of the eldership, it is the holiness of the church that is really at stake. You see how important is it that the holiness of the church be kept. Let's have a little bit of a segue here. Yes, unrepentant elders should be rebuked in the presence of the whole church so that the whole church may stand in fear. In fear of what? In fear of being rebuked in front? Sige ka, pagka gagawin mo yan, pareho ka dito sa elder mo. No, clearly Paul said, so that the rest may stand in fear of the holiness of God. God himself made Ananias and Sapphira as an example to the church, not only in their time today, but in our time today. God doesn't need to kill Ananias and a Sapphira today, because the church already know from the scripture that God doesn't allow sin to thrive in the church. That the whole church might fear the holiness of God. And this is one of the things that drains my energy these days. to the point that I need some fellowship and I need to have fellowship with Brother Andy, because I told him what drains my strength these days is the thought that maybe, just maybe, the church is not serious in their fight against holiness. That we have been so acquainted with the world being on our hands, and that we are easily embracing what the world offers of materialism, offers of pride, offers of lust. But if the elder should be kept from sin, the elder should take the lead. If the church should be kept from sin, the elder should take the lead. They should keep their holiness. They should keep the purity of the office of the elders. Now, Paul noted in verse 22, although referring to those who are considered to be part of eldership, but I think can be applied in removal of the eldership. Paul said, if you allow sin in the eldership, then you are taking part of their sins. I think Paul is not really giving any room for justification. Any elder who has a disqualifying sin. So don't expect us to be perfect, as we don't expect you to be perfect. But what we're talking about here is in the context of a lifestyle of sin. It is in the context of a sin that should disqualify a person at that particular time from the office of the elders. Paul is saying there is no justification, there is no reason good enough not to remove that elder from the office. And he expects the whole church to agree on that process, not only to honor the elders who are faithful, but to honor God who commanded the elders to do this. As I've said earlier, I have seen divisions in churches because the congregation could not honor the decision of the elders to remove a sinning elder, and I would say to remove even an unrepentant brother in the church whose sin is worthy for disfellowship. And then the rest of the church would say, oh, the elders are very harsh. No, we are bound by Scripture. We are bound to Scripture. And we could not do anything but what the Scripture says. But I think at the end of the day, these people, not only that they do not know that the Scripture actually commanded it, remove them. More than that, they do not know that the holiness of the church is what is at stake. And if we are all passionate for the gospel, if we want to represent Christ in the right way in the world, we should find ourselves being one in this, in the event, and I hope it will not happen. Who would want this to happen? But in the event that this would happen, we are already saying that we will all submit to what the Scripture says. Because if there is no holiness in the church, what we are communicating is that the gospel is impotent to transform lives. The gospel is powerless to transform lives. What we are saying is we are passionate to declare the gospel, but our lives, we continue to live sinful lifestyle. So what does it say about the gospel? You know the gospel very well, but it is not powerful enough to change your lives. It is not a good testimony of the gospel. And if we are passionate for the gospel, then we should do so. In the same drive of keeping the elders holy and honorable, so that the holiness of the church will be kept, then Paul then said in verses 22 to 25, any sinning brother should not be ordained or installed as an elder. Again, lifestyle of sin, disqualifying sin, that brother should not be installed or ordained in the eldership. The second thing that we can find here is install only those who are proven blameless. Verse 22 to 25, it reads, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." Jump to verse 24. "The sins of some people are conspicuous or clear, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." For the sake of time today, let me just say that for the elders to keep themselves from taking part of the sins of any prematurely installed brother into the eldership, they should have the wisdom that time will reveal a person's true maturity. Time will reveal a person's true maturity. And this is where I was guilty in the past and continue to be careful today. How easy is it for us to be impressed by a commitment or giftedness of someone who is new in the church or someone who is a new convert? We are easily impressed with the eloquence of somebody. We are easily impressed with his seeming knowledge of the scripture. And then we want to install him as part of the leadership. Paul said, don't do that. Don't do that. You need to have the wisdom that everything will become clear as time goes by. Buy your time. And this is exactly how managers here in the company, and there are things that you cannot decide right away. What you will do is you will buy time. Paul is saying to Timothy here, buy time and everything will be clear. Verse 23, by the way, let me just say something here, is a, they call it digression, or parabang lumiko bigla si Paul from what he's talking about. But some said that this is still in line with what Paul is talking. They said that maybe Timothy was so stressed by what was happening so that he probably could not eat, resulting to some form of ulcer, and he would have to tell Timothy to drink a little wine, you know, to treat that cell phone. But we will never be settled on that. So we will not focus on that, aside from saying that elders should also take care of their health. So they cannot do their, or they could not do their work if they are not physically fit. Right, so our elders in training, they should be running. They should be conscious of their diet. I'm not going to look at any of you. Paul warned the elders here on being too quick to install elders because it will make Timothy and the rest of the elders participate in the sins of the brother who still has a disqualifying sin or sins in his life. Because any brother in the church, I'm not saying that when someone comes here, you would be suspicious. I know that you have sin and I'll wait till it will come out. That's not what we're saying here. But any brother in the Lord could be going through an ongoing disqualifying sin. And Paul says, Timothy, do not rush in installing anyone, even if he is so gifted, even if all ministries, he is actually present, he is so committed, even if he does all those things, buy your time. And the wisdom that Paul gives in verses 24 to 25 is the true spirituality or maturity of the person cannot be hidden. This is the beauty of what God does as a church. Is that live as a community. Don't live outside of a community. That's why sin separates. The person who has sins in his life, what he will do is to separate from the community, because if you live in the community, you cannot hide your sin. Look again what Paul said in verse 24 to 25. The sins of some people are clear, going before them to judgment, because even if their sin is clear, they continue with it. But the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So verse 25, which talks about good works, supplements verse 24. If sin cannot be hidden, good work cannot be hidden. What Paul is saying, nothing can be hidden. Right? Nothing really can be hidden. We remember Psalm 139 when David said, "Where can I go from you, Lord? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go to the uttermost part of the earth, even to the darkest part, even the dark is as light to you." Scripture is really saying it's really foolishness to hide something, because nothing can be hidden. When you think something can be hidden, I just run away from them, I just stay away from the church, you are just fooling yourself, because it doesn't mean you hid something, especially in the presence of God. Eventually, everything will come out. What Paul is trying to drive home then is that don't buy in rather quickly on what a person shows outwardly. Wait till that person's life is truly an open book. Wait till the life of that person is an open book, when everything becomes transparent, most particularly when it comes to sin and the genuineness of the outward good works. And while many scholars believe that verse 25 just corroborates verse 24, that is, things will be revealed, I believe that verse 24 also shows the genuineness of the outward good things that we or the potential elders might have been doing. Unless one is not hiding any disqualifying sin, then even his good works might not be out of his true character or maturity. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 1 that you need to be part of this fellowship, because our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and implied is the Holy Spirit. This is a beautiful fellowship, the fellowship of the church. You could not have that kind of fellowship somewhere else. You can join Rotary Club. You can have all your clubs outside and have coffee at Starbucks and call it fellowship. Remember, they borrow the word fellowship now. Before, it's a church thing, but right now even the people who are not in the church would use the word fellowship. But our fellowship is not the same as theirs, because our fellowship is with the Trinity. But then John said in verses 5 to 9, but remember that this fellowship is a fellowship of transparency. Fellowship in the light, fellowship in holiness. That those who practice, those who live a lifestyle of sin, again, we all sin and we have to repent daily. But if it is a lifestyle and we do it like drinking water, there's no conviction at all. It is an everyday thing for us. Then Paul said, how then can you say that you are in the light? But he also said, but for us who are genuinely in the fellowship, it doesn't mean that you don't have anything to confess because you're so perfect. In fact, he said, For us who are truly in the light and are having fellowship, confession should be going on. Because if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. And not only that you are a liar, you make God a liar. Is this going on in our small groups? Are we confessing our sins? Are we done with best foot forward? Are we done with all praise report? I've did this. This week it was beautiful for me. But in our hearts, there are sins that we did and we could not confess them. This is not to say, of course, that a person considered into the eldership or any person in the church should be sinless. Again, look at what Paul did here. He did not say, so then if there are those in the church who are considered into eldership, police them. Hire a secret agent. No, but Paul said, being in a community where everything lives in close proximity, that's the design of God. We are supposed to live in close proximity where you see my life, you see my flaws, I see yours. And we confess to one another. Because in this kind of community, everything will come out. Everything will be known. And it's okay. If there are sins, refined sins in our lives, if there are past and we have been imprisoned in there, it is okay to confess our sins. Because who among us here is perfect? Who among us here will cast the first stone? This is a community gathered together by the grace of God, because we are all sinners. And we're here only by the grace of Christ. It is for this reason that we see the wisdom of having a period of training and testing. And only those who qualifies will be installed, and who knows when, into the eldership. I was asked once as to the timetable of the training. Here's the timetable. When everything is apparent, and an elder in training is clearly qualified. But the point is clear. The eldership should be kept from any disqualifying sin of any brother. So I'm not against young elders. I'm young. Really, I want to look old. I want to look old when during the wedding of Paula and Milan, and they introduced me, I think, to their relatives, and they said, oh, here's our pastor. He'll be the one to officiate the wedding. And they said, ang bata naman yan. Sometimes when I go home, I said, Lord, let me look old. Because I'm old. Nasaan na po ba ako? I'm not against young elders. What I am against of is when a young or maybe old someone in the church is just months in the church or a year in the church. I've heard 6 months being installed into the eldership. Now, that person could be mature somewhere else, but his life has to be transparent in the congregation. In this community. That's what I'm against of. Until everything is somewhat transparent and a brother proves to have no disqualifying sin and is truly mature because he is quick to acknowledge his sins, not disqualifying, because he cares deeply for the glory of God and the church. Until then, that person should not be installed into the eldership. So it is not about how long. It is about maturity. Now listen, again to what Paul, what drives Paul in all of this. He said, remove the sinning elder. Do not ever allow a brother to be installed into the eldership who is still dealing with disqualifying sin. What is Paul's drive in all of this? Look at verse 24 again. He told Timothy and presumably the rest of the faithful elders, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. And he said this one because in installing, sabi ni Paul, in installing a sinning brother into the eldership would mean Timothy and the elders are participating in the sin of this brother. So do not partake of the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. I believe in the heart of Paul, you probably think sin is like a yeast. It lumps up the whole dough. If there is sin in the eldership, then that eldership as a whole has lost its holiness. And it might affect the work of the Lord through them. Therefore, if there is one common thing in verse 20 to 21 and verse 20 to 25 is purity. Elders should be kept pure. Elders should be defined by purity if they are to be honorable and effective in leading the church to holiness. Then I realized how important it is because as a pastor of 16 years, I realized I can be easily caught up with a lot of ministries. We have to do this, we have to do that. And in the business of the leaders, there's one thing that they overlooked. And that could be their holiness. When I was young, I was in Monumento and there was a brother from the church in High Rock who visited us because he wanted to be an intern in the church. He was in the seminary and he said, can I be an intern in the church as a requirement for the seminary? And then as he was looking at everything I did at that time, para akong trumpo, takbo dito, takbo doon. He grabbed me one time and said, how's your walk with the Lord? How's your intimacy with God? How's your holiness? That day, I learned a lesson that I hold on up until today. I cannot be so busy to the neglect of my own holiness. Robert Murray McChain's word continues to ring in my ears that the greatest gift of any pastor, of any elder, to his congregation is his purity. And I want to say this, church, if you feel like we become so busy and, you know, our words are harsh, it's no longer gentle, and you get the sense that we are neglecting our intimacy with God, please come and remind us. In fact, rebuke us. And so I want to explain something a little bit because there are fears in my heart when I look at the congregation. I was told by Andy last Friday, Pastor, I just felt like some people in the church are waiting for you. And I said, that's why I'm with you. That was my answer. That's why I'm with you, Andy. Because I cannot stretch myself too much. I have to duplicate myself. Because once you can do what I can do, and the rest of the leadership will do it as well, that everyone in the church will be served. But I cannot stretch myself too much because it could mean my walk with the Lord, and that would not be beneficial for all of us. If any of you needs counsel, let us know. And one of you told me that in May 4, Pastor, I want you to be in our house. I would never say no. I would never say no. But I would not be like a mad dog running around looking for you. You know, Jesus did not do it. I will not do it. I will give myself to our elders in training, to our deacons, to our small group leaders, because that is the way by which we can all protect our holiness. So one of the ways to honor faithful elders is to make sure that no unfaithful ones are in the eldership. Sinning elders should be removed, and qualified brothers should be given time to mature before installing them into the eldership. So let's be patient, church, in this process. Let's not be impatient and say, when can we have a formal team of elders? We have to remember, we have to buy time until everything is clear. This is not a company. You can do that, do it. Sin lurks and we wait till everything is clear. As we go through the process, let us all pray. Our commitment, church, is to provide you an eldership that you can trust and respect. That's our commitment. And let's be one with that. It is not just our work. It is the work of the whole church. Pray for it. Have you prayed? Have you put it in your prayer list? I look at your eyes and you were like, that's the first time I hear that. We want elders who will qualify. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. So faithful elders should be accorded their well-deserved trust so that they can effectively shepherd the church, especially in the preaching and teaching of God's word. You can talk to me later and answer this question. Do you trust and respect the leadership of the church? Now, don't come just so that, you know, para ganahan lang kami. Or tell us that. Right now, Pastor, I cannot trust it. Grow more. It's okay. It's okay. Because again, our commitment is to provide you a leadership that you can trust and respect. In fact, we want to provide a leadership that you can be proud of. That our leaders loves the church, loves the Lord, have given their lives for the work of the Lord in shepherding the church. So back to our big idea of this three Sunday sermon. Here's our big idea. Faithful elders should be well compensated and well trusted by the church because these are crucial to their continued and growing excellence in shepherding the church. We should value the work of our elders so that we will accord them the financial support and trust that they need to do their work well.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.